Welcome back to He Leadeth Me, a spiritual formation podcast for focused staff, students, and friends. I'm Jessica, manager of spiritual formation, and today I have with me Father James Brent. Father James is a Dominican priest with the province of St. Joseph. He is a professor at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C., and when he's not teaching, he leads retreats for young adults and college students. And he's also been a friend of Focus for many years, and he was actually one of the co-writers for our Father's House retreat. And he's been a personal friend of mine for about 20 years. So, Father James, it's great to see you again.
It's good to be with you, Jesse.
Today, we are going to talk about the topic of divine filiation, which means being a beloved son or daughter of God. Father James, in my work with Focus missionaries and college students, I notice that this is one of the most difficult teachings that our missionaries and students have to take from head to heart. It's one of the first teachings that they learn, but it's one of the most difficult to internalize. At the very beginning of their time with Focus, they're told you are a beloved son or daughter of God. And yet they can really struggle with believing that reality. So as we get started today, could you first just give us a 5-minute catechesis on what is divine filiation?
It's a great mystery. And let's start with the expression divine filiation. So properly speaking, it refers to the eternal Son within the Holy Trinity. So we know by faith that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this mystery of the Holy Trinity, one God with these three distinct persons. And the second person of the Holy Trinity is the eternal Son. And he is a Son from all eternity, the Son of the Father. And he's the Son of the Father for all eternity. And his relation to the Father, this eternal relation to the Father, is his divine filiation. It's his eternal sonship. And that's who he is within God, within the mystery of God. Now, the things we're talking about now, we barely even know what we're saying. We're talking about the most sublime mystery of all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the sonship within God. And it's almost impossible. It is impossible for us to imagine or comprehend or to conceive of this divine filiation, this sonship that the eternal Son enjoys within the life of God. But we can say some things. We can say that from eternity and for all eternity, the eternal Son is under the gaze of the Father. The Father knows him and generates him, and he is known, and he knows the Father, and the Father loves him, and he loves the Father, and he enjoys being in the presence of the Father. And he's the Son of the eternal Father, and only he knows what that life is and what that knowledge is and what that love is. That's his secret. That's the Son's secret. And what he has done by coming into our world and becoming a human being and becoming our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, he has opened up this secret to us and he has shared it with us. And not only has he told us about his eternal sonship, his divine filiation, and let us know about this mystery within God that we otherwise would have no idea at all, that within God there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and this eternal sonship and the procession of the Spirit, we would have no idea. But he has shared this with us. He's opened up the secret to us. And not only has he told us about it, like so much information, he's actually shared this mystery of his own divine filiation with us. That's what the gift of grace gives us, among other things. It gives us the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. It gives us the virtues, the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But really what happens when we receive the grace of God, thanks to the death and resurrection of the Lord, we are made sons and daughters of the eternal Father like him. He actually communicates or transmits to our very souls something of his own sonship. And we call that, the catechism calls that filial adoption. So filius means son. So he's the divine filiation belongs to the Son within the Trinity, and he shares his sonship with us. And that's our filial adoption. So we are adopted by grace. It's a sheer gift, thanks to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the gift of grace that comes to us in our baptism. We are adopted sons and daughters of the Father, and we share now in his, the eternal Son's, own sonship with the Father. So we have, you could say, a shared relation to the Father. We share the Son's own relation to the Father. And so we live his life. We pray his prayer. We breathe his breath, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that's our life now. Our life is his life is ours. And that's our filial adoption in Christ. And it is an amazing thing to even hear. And it can be a challenging and difficult thing to believe. We could even say it's impossible for us to believe, because there's something about us that can't believe these things, because they're not within the range of our senses. You know, we can't see, taste, smell, touch, or hear these things. We can't figure them out using our own reason. We can't, you know, do some science experiment and determine that this is true. These things are beyond the range of reason. They're strictly supernatural mysteries. And the only way we could know about the eternal sonship of Jesus is by divine revelation. And the only way we can know that we are adopted into that and we are made sharers in the sonship of the Son is by divine revelation. The mystery that's been given to us by grace in our baptism is strictly supernatural. There's simply no other way we could know it except by faith. Now, thanks be to God, the gift of faith has also been given to us in our baptism so that we can receive these things, acknowledge these things, believe these things, and take them to heart. But that's something that happens progressively as time goes on, and it begins with just hearing it. Faith comes through hearing, St. Paul says. So we just have to hear. You are an adopted son or daughter of the Father. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an adoption ceremony. It makes you an eternal, it makes you a sharer, we should say, in the eternal sonship of the Son.
I remember hearing once about adoption in the Roman world. The speaker said that in Roman times, if you had a baby and later you decided that you didn't like the baby, you could decide that the baby was no longer your son or daughter. Yeah. But if you adopted someone, they would always be your son or daughter. And I guess that the thinking was, if you chose to adopt someone, then you knew what you were getting into when you made the adoption. And so they were always your son or daughter. And that's such a comforting thought to me when I think about God's adoption of me, that even though I still sin and I still fall short, God is transforming me into Jesus and I can never be unadopted. But I think that a lot of our missionaries still struggle with believing in divine filiation. Why do you think that is?
It's a supernatural mystery, like I said. It's not something we can see, taste, smell, touch, or hear. We cannot imagine it. It's not something we can remember in some way, like something we had for breakfast or, you know, some other item in our world, like where did I leave my keys? It's not something we can figure out using our reason or figure out, you know, running a scientific experiment or having a philosophical discussion of the matter. It really is something that's beyond the range of our reason. It's strictly supernatural. And the only way we can know it is by accepting the very testimony of God that comes to us through the church, through the teaching of the church. If you are baptized, you are an adopted son or daughter of the Father. So it's a mystery of faith, just like the Eucharist. I mean, how could anyone know that the Eucharist is really, truly Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity? The only way we can know that is by hearing it and believing what we hear as God's own word to us. And the only way we could know about the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady is by hearing it and believing what we hear. And likewise with this, this gift that has been given to our souls is so lofty and so beyond this world, the only way we can know it is by hearing it and believing it as God's own word to us, to really realize God himself has told us, you and me, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. That word that was spoken over the Lord Jesus himself in his baptism, that takes place in our baptism as well. And to believe that is, that's what faith is. Now, there's more to the story. There's something that holds us back still. I mean, to believe it is one thing. There's really to sort of like get your head around it or have some kind of understanding of it. And that's where we need the Spirit's gifts. We need the Spirit's gift of understanding. And when the Spirit comes and blows through the gift of understanding, the Spirit really does light up the mystery. And we can believe it more perfectly, more completely, thanks to the Spirit's gift of understanding, as well as the gift of knowledge and wisdom. So we need those gifts of the Spirit to be operating, and we need to ask for that grace. We need to ask for the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom. And we should come before God very honestly and use the mustard seed of faith that we have, whatever little faith we have, and say, okay, God, I know that the church says and the scriptures say that I'm an adopted son or daughter of the Father, and I believe that, but help my unbelief. Please give me the Spirit of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, and light this up for me so that I can get it more deeply. I think that's really the way to go forward and to advance in this. Now, the other thing that holds people back a lot is they think, well, if I'm an adopted son or daughter of a father, well, then I should be perfect in every way. I shouldn't sin anymore. I shouldn't have any problems. I should be flawless. That's just not true. And God knows perfectly well he's adopting fallen, weak, broken human beings. And we are going to receive this gift of our adoptive sonship gradually, by stages. It's going to be a matter of acclimation or acquiring a new mentality. That's what metanoia means, right? The transformation of the mind. So we have to acquire the mentality of sons or daughters. So the fathers of the church would commonly use this analogy. They would say, think of a king who lives in a great castle, and he has a son who lives with him in the castle. And one day they come together and they say, we live in this opulent place, this marvelous castle with all these riches and all this wealth here and this luxury. But all around us in the city, all around us, there's all these people who are living in poverty and squalor and suffering. And so the father says to the son, the king says to his son, the prince, go out into the streets and take a son, right? Take one of these children off the streets, these orphan children that you find running around. And bring him into our house, into our castle. So the son goes out. He takes one of the orphan children out of the slums around the castle, brings him back, and they adopt, and he's adopted. Okay. He becomes an adopted son of the father, who's the king ruling over this whole land. Well, okay, he might be adopted, but he's still going to have the old mentality, right? He's going to have the orphan mentality, and it's not going to go away overnight. He's going to think, feel, and act as orphans do. So orphans are always thinking, you know, who's going to take care of me? No one's going to take care of me. I've got to see to things myself. I've got to feed myself. I've got to take care of myself. I'm on my own. So he's going to continue thinking that way. It's a deep habit of mind. And the orphan will be afraid. He's going to have deep feelings, deep habits of feeling anxious and worried and nervous and looking out for himself and not knowing, you know, where the next meal is going to come from, those sorts of things. And he's also going to act in certain ways. So orphans, you know, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll do what they need to do just to survive. Okay, so when this child is adopted from out of the slums, this orphan boy is taken out of the slums and taken into the castle, his mentality is not going to change overnight. It's going to take time. And he's going to have to learn gradually, I'm safe now, I'm okay. And I have this father who takes care of me. And I have this older brother, this prince, who I can look up to and who I can admire and who I can imitate. It's going to take him a long time to actually shed the old habits of mind, the old habits of thinking and feeling and acting. And it's going to take time to acquire the new habits of mind, which is, I'm a son of the king. I have this amazing older brother who can teach me. I live in safety. I'm nobility now. Okay. That was an example the fathers of the church commonly used. And I think it's a great example. I think for all of us, really, it takes all of us time to shed the old orphan mentality, which we have received from Adam and Eve, and to acquire the new mentality of the adopted sons and daughters of the Father. And that's just what discipleship is. It's a walking after the Lord to imitate him, to learn his teachings and to imitate him until it really, really deeply sinks in. I really am with God and God is with me and we're in union and I'm his son or I'm his daughter by grace.
That's a fantastic analogy. I've never heard that before.
Oh yeah, that's a common analogy they use, yeah.
I should study my church fathers more.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I like about that is just as you're speaking, I'm picturing the orphan in my head, and the orphan learns how to act by looking at his older brother and
right.
at the father, and eventually he imitates them. And I think that a lot of the missionaries struggle with believing that they are beloved sons or daughters of God because their own relationship with their parents is lacking.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they pray about that, I found that they tend to focus on the wounds in their prayer. And yeah. it can sometimes lead to just meditating on yourself rather than Jesus.
Right.
But if you look at Jesus in your prayer, you find that those wounds and those behaviors about yourself that you don't like, they're healed. And
yeah.
you're imitating Jesus and acting like him, even sometimes without realizing it.
They are gradually healed. They're healed by grace that comes to us through the sacraments, through reading the scriptures, through prayer, through the whole life of the church, really. And yeah, it's something that happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. But you're right. The key thing to do is to focus not on yourself, not on your problems, not on your wounds, not on your hurts, not on your weaknesses, but to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I mean, that's what it says in the letter to the Hebrews. Let us keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And the Lord himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye is simple, your whole body will be filled with light. What he means by that is if you keep the eye of your soul on him, your whole body will be filled with light. That is, you will come to know his presence, his love, his care, and you will grow into union with him and being like him more and more and more. And generally speaking, we don't feel it. We don't realize it's happening. It doesn't always happen, or maybe it rarely happens with these grand phenomenal experiences. Most of the time, it's day in and day out. You live an ordinary Catholic life. You follow the Lord. And slowly, slowly, not knowing how, he transforms you.
As you were speaking there, the first part of what you said, you were saying that we grow in our divine filiation by asking God to help us grow in it because it's completely yeah. his gift. And that kind of speaks towards this human desire for self-reliance. And we have to admit that this isn't something that we can understand. It's only something that we can receive from him as a gift. And then in that orphan example, the first thing that you said about the orphan is that the orphan thinks, I have to fend for myself. And the orphan has to learn that the father will provide for it.
Exactly. And this is one of the themes that the Lord himself talks about a lot in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Your father knows that you need all these things, and he will provide.
Yeah, so it seems like this doctrine of divine filiation is one of the things that heals our natural tendency towards self-reliance. And looking at our missionaries particularly, but I suppose anyone who's involved in ministry, I think that sometimes they can get discouraged because maybe they don't have the number of disciples that they're hoping for or a number of Bible study participants. Mm-hmm. Things in ministry just aren't going as planned. And so they're thinking, what am I doing wrong? And kind of becoming self-reliant in that. I need to do things better. And yet you spoke about how through our divine filiation, through our baptism, it's Jesus who lives and acts within us. It's Jesus who is ministering within us. And it seems to me that if we thought on that more, we would no longer become anxious or disappointed in our ministry because we would trust that it's Jesus doing everything in us. And even if we can't see the fruit, it's there.
Yes, as long as we can grow into that kind of trust, that's a deeper trust. And that's what we all need to grow into. And we need to learn to say, Jesus, I trust in you. And we should ask for that grace, ask for the grace of a greater trust and dedicate rosaries for that intention. Sometimes the fathers of the church would talk about more specifically how we grow into our filial adoption or how we acquire that mentality more and more and more gradually over time. And in fact, St. Augustine, others as well, but St. Augustine in a very clear way, they think the Beatitudes really kind of chart out the course of how this goes. The Beatitudes as listed in the Gospel of Matthew really represent steps or stages along the way in which we grow into these things. I mean, after all, the last one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Beatitude, the first six lead up to that. Mm. And so that's really like the final beatitude and the final reward is being a son of God, that is knowing this, you know? But where does it all begin? It begins with the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we all begin. And there's no other starting point. Where poverty of spirit means two things. It's got a negative side and a positive side to it. The negative side is realizing I'm lacking. I'm like a poor man on the streets. I just don't have what it takes to do this Christian thing and to live in the supernatural order, to live in the Father's house. I'm poor. I'm weak. I'm broken. I have many sinful dispositions. I'm fragile. I'm infirm. Okay. It's a recognition deep within your own soul of your own poverty. Okay. That's, we could say, the negative side to it. St. Therese of Lisieux calls it littleness, you know? So you could think of it that way if you want. But there's a positive side to it. A beggar on the street is someone who looks to someone else to supply. So he sticks out his hand and he asks for sustenance from people, okay? Well, that's the way the poor in spirit are with God the Father. So when someone's truly poor in spirit, they look to the Father. They count on the Father. They're confident in him. They expect everything from him because when they look at themselves, they realize I've got nothing. I got nothing. I'm broken. I'm weak. I've got many problems. So the poverty of spirit in the negative sense, sort of almost in a sense, realize I can't look to myself. That's pointless. That's fruitless. That's going nowhere. I have nowhere to turn but God. So you turn to the Father. Okay, Father, here I am. I come before you. I'm your adopted son or your daughter, but I am weak, I am broken, I have many problems, and I need you. If we just adopt that stance, then you really start moving. You're on your way.
Oh, well, Father James, to wrap up our conversation about divine filiation today, Do you have any advice for our listeners about how they can grow in their divine filiation and live out of it?
Well, one simple thing we can do is just take to heart the Our Father. I mean, we say it so many times in our life, every day. Hopefully we say it every day and say it many times. And there can be a tendency for it to go in one ear and out the other. But a great way to pray, and pray for a long time sometimes, is to sit down for some time of silence and you say, okay, I'm not going to say 1,000 prayers and I'm not going to, you know, do this, that, or the next. I'm just going to try to say one Our Father. And I'm just going to try to say it slowly and really take to heart everything that is there. And when we do that, recollect ourselves, gather ourselves in the presence of God, and find our faith, whatever little faith we may have, and just say, Our Father, and just stop and sit with that and let the truth that's in those words do the work, and count on grace to light things up, and God will do it. So to say that prayer very slowly, Our Father, pause. Who art in heaven, pause. Sit with that. Hallowed be thy name, pause. Sit with that. And go through the whole Our Father that way, very slowly. Really feeding on the words, meditating on the words, giving God a moment to speak or to light something up for you. Just to return to the Our Father and to realize what you said, this is the prayer of adopted sons and daughters of God, who the prayer that the Lord himself gave us so that we could own, so to speak, our own filial adoption. So this is the Lord's own way of prayer that he taught us. So really sitting with the Our Father and going slowly. I read somewhere that someone asked Thérèse of Lisieux, how do you pray? She said, I don't say anything except the Our Father.
Wow.
Something like that. I know there's a passage where she famously laments the struggles she has with the rosary, but I think her preferred form of prayer was just simply to say the Our Father slowly and intently.
That's beautiful. I think I'll try that in my next holy hour. Well, if our listeners would like to listen to Father James's homilies and some of his talks, I am going to include a link to his SoundCloud site in the description of this episode. And Father James, I hope we have you on again. Could you please offer a blessing for our listeners?
I'd love to come back. And sure, here's a blessing for all of you. May Almighty God bless you. May the Spirit of the living God rush upon you now, the Spirit of sonship we have received through the death and resurrection of the Lord, his great high priestly prayer before the Father of lights. May the same Spirit rush upon you and flood you and illuminate you in the depths of your mind, that you may come to know and to believe in the love God has for us, and come to be aware more and more of your own filial adoption in Christ Jesus and your life in the Father's house. May Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father James, for joining us.
My joy.
And thank you all for listening.